to receive you in the preaching of the word. May we encounter you and be changed. Fill us. Lord, change us. Cause us, Lord, to be transformed once again in an ongoing way. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Merry Christmas. I'm always kind of astounded when you look at the symbols, even that are just right in the middle of our church. Really, if you think about it, very common, very ordinary, and even in a sense, very base symbols that God uses in an extraordinary way to become images that point to Him. I mean, that nativity has become special to us, but it's a stable, okay? It's a barn. And yet, because Christ came there, it becomes a central symbol or even an altar that's, yes, been used for spiritual reasons throughout history, but also very sacrilegious reasons. And if you think about the central image of our faith, the cross, it's really a very base image. This was a symbol for a capital punishment, for the death penalty, for the lowliest of criminals. This wasn't something that people lifted up. This is something that caused great fear as people saw it. But it has become obviously central to us. And even our own lives, if you think for a moment, very ordinary, very broken, inconsistent sinners that God uses, and He takes and He uses in a very extraordinary way. That's really miraculous. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. We're always thinking about, oh man, what if this happened? What if God showed Himself in this way? Wouldn't it transform the world? Well, guess what? It's you and it's me. And that's risky. And it is ordinary. And it is common. And it is base in our own sin. But God will use us in an extraordinary way if we allow Him. How did this occur? I want to start in the gospel, and then we'll get to a reading in Galatians. But John chapter 1, we really see the Word in eternity, the Word in creation, and ultimately the Word in us. Beginning with John 1:1, which Deacon Dan read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him. Christ was not a created being. He always was. And He came, and He was a central part of creation, of course. Then He came, as we know, Christ in creation, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word literally means that He pitched His tent. Now, I was scared to say that phrase because someone sent me this video of this youth minister that tried to say that phrase, and it didn't come out that way. And I'm not going to tell you what he said. You can ask me after service. But it really meant that He tabernacled. It's a reference to the Old Testament, where God revealed His character and the righteous requirements of the law as He came in the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, in the law and the tablets. And then Christ ultimately comes, and this is the definitive moment in history where God is revealing His grace and love to the world. And then ultimately, and it's not so much fleshed out here in John, it's fleshed out later in the Gospels and of course with the Apostle Paul, that Christ in us becomes the hope of glory, the Word in us. And there's a reference, it's probably one of the clearest statements of the Gospel. John read one when he read it in Galatians, but here in the book of John where he says in verse 12, "But to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." If you want a clear statement, that's it. I don't care what family you were born into. If your dad's a priest, I don't care if he's Billy Graham, whoever it is, what race you're a part of, nor even your own power and will. It's not about that. It's about Him. Very clearly that He has chosen you, forgiven you, and transformed you, and called you as a son and daughter of God. That is the gospel. And not only that, in verse 16, He said He's given us grace upon grace. He just says it over and over. That grace that transforms us, everything, our salvation, our sanctification, our adoption, everything is based upon the grace of God operating in our hearts and lives. That is the beauty of the gospel, that this Word in us. Now, here's the deal. This is where God takes something very common and ordinary and uses it in an extraordinary way. You know who the temple is now? You who know who the tabernacle is? It's you and it's me. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. Every situation you walk into, every person you encounter, you are called to be the tabernacle of His presence. He has chosen to fill you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we walk into a situation, we are to represent the presence of God. And what I want to focus on this morning is, what does that look like? What is it supposed to look like? And this isn't going to be exhaustive. I mean, it's a teaching of the New Testament. But certainly, I'm going to go over a few, I think, central points. Looking at the Apostle Paul in Genesis chapter 5, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, verses 14 through 25. And if you got my email, you got a little sense of what I'm going to talk about. What characterizes this word in us? What does that look like? You know, the first thing is it's this compassion consciousness that we have. We're led by compassion. It's not duplicitous, and I'll talk about what that means. And it should be readily accessible. If I was going to subtitle this, I would talk about compassion, courage, and character that God works in our hearts and lives. And let's start with this compassion emphasis in Galatians 5:14. This is the grid and the lens that we are to look at life through and respond to. Listen to verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Should that cause us to listen? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or as he said in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is it. This is compassion. Listen to me. Compassion is our greatest guide and the clearest evidence of our faith. It is the greatest guide and the clearest evidence of our faith. It's the greatest guide in how we are to interact with people. This is very important. When we step into a situation, what the question that should be on our hearts and mind is how are you at work in this person's life, Holy Spirit? And how am I to point this person to Christ? This should lead us. This is that lens of compassion. I was talking with Millie recently, who had asked somebody for some advice on, you know, what should I say? How should I interact if this subject comes up? What should I say? What should I not say? And this person just said, you know what? In that conversation, just first of all, make sure it's not about you, it's about them. That's what compassion says. It's not about you, it's not about them. It's not about defending yourself. It's not about whether or not you're understood. It's about them. What does God want to do in their life? And sometimes that's going to be saying the truth to someone to deliver them from deception. And guess what? They may not respond like you want them to. And that can lead you to a very lonely place sometimes. But truth has its own buoyancy. You can't keep truth down. It comes up in its time and its way and accomplishes its purpose. Sometimes it's offering forgiveness to help deliver someone from guilt and shame. I can't tell you what that is. What I'm telling you and what I'm telling myself is compassion is our lens. What are you doing here? How can I participate with God and what He's doing in this person's heart and life? It is our greatest guide as we interact with people. It is also the clearest evidence of our faith. Compassion is. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels but have not love, what happens? I become an annoying noise that people can dismiss. Hear me. Someone can debate and dismiss my beliefs and opinions and values, but they cannot dismiss acts of compassion. Someone could sit here and debate the principles that Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount, but they cannot dismiss His work on the cross. Saddam Hussein had very obviously radically different beliefs than Mother Teresa, and yet he invited her into Iraq to take care of the orphan, the widow, and the dying. Obviously believe radically different things. I believe that we should know why we believe what we believe. I'm an educator. I believe that. And I tell my own children, I want them to know that. But hear me. Their profound impact will come as they lay down their life. You can't dismiss that. I can't dismiss that. And the question I have for you and for me is, what is it in my life that is clear evidence of the gospel in my acts of compassion? That should be a question that I consistently ask myself. And I don't believe it's always so profound. Usually it's very simple. A giving of myself, putting myself aside, caretaking for someone else, considering someone else. That's clear evidence of the gospel. I don't remember a whole lot of what my parents said during family devotions. I confess to you. We had some occasionally, weren't that consistent. But I tell you what I do remember. I remember my mom loading us up in a dilapidated old grungy station wagon and driving us into the Southtown housing projects where she tutored children in reading. I remember my parents year after year marching in Southside and silently praying for God to end abortion. I remember this as a kid. It stuck in my mind. I was having lunch with Andy Glenn this week, and he was talking about this memory of his mom running a thrift store in Woodlawn. Stuck with him. These acts of compassion, what legacy am I leaving my children beyond words? My concern is that society is dismissing the Christian faith because we think we're going to win the world with words. And I don't have a problem with words. We need to know why we believe what we believe. But you cannot dismiss acts of compassion. They don't register why someone would lay down their life, their agenda, their interest, and well-being on behalf of someone else. You can't logically explain that one away. It becomes the clearest evidence of our faith. Compassion. Acts of compassion. The second characteristic of the Word in us, what that looks like, is it's not duplicitous. It's not divided. Listen to these words in verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The chief tone here, listen to what Paul says twice. I warn you as I warned you before. We better listen. And who's he talking to? This is important. Hear me. He's talking, this is a letter to the church. Paul's interaction with the unsaved in the world is different. He preaches the cross. But to believers, he's warning. This is a warning here. Warning those who are living in ongoing, unrepentant sin, first of all. And also warning what theologians have called the propagandists of permissivism. Those who have a casual attitude towards sin and say, it's okay, live like you want, grace of God is sufficient. Paul warns against these types of people. He actually calls them enemies of the cross. It's a warning here. I want you to listen to me for a moment, because my grandmother, who's in the hospital, she may not make it over these next couple of days. When I was a teenager, approached me, and she said, Carl, you lie a lot, and you better question whether or not you're saved. Whoa, grandmother, isn't that judgmental? I didn't say that. You didn't talk back to grandmother. Nope. You lie way too much. You need to question whether or not you're saved. Boy, that's a strong word in it. Listen to this. I'll reiterate what Paul said here. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what the commentator said. Their outward conduct reveals that they are not born of God, do not have the Holy Spirit within, and are not God's true children. Now, it's a lifestyle thing. I'm not talking about struggling with sin. I'm not talking about falling into sin. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about someone who is working through an addiction and standing up and calling upon the grace of God for deliverance. To me, that's proof that Christ is in you. Because there's conviction. You can't enjoy sin because you know the truth. But those who have given in and embraced it as a lifestyle, it's a warning. thank God, listen to me. Thank God my grandmother was willing to warn me. I don't know if I had died as a teenager where I would be. If I look at this scripture and study it and meditate on it long enough, I think I would be eternally separated from God. Because I didn't care. I didn't care and I wasn't pursuing Him. It's a warning. I think that we've lost our courage to do this in the church. We're more concerned about offending people than warning them. God forbid. May we have the courage, like the courage of my grandmother, to willing to put ourselves aside. And listen, I know that in today's climate, it's going to become more and more difficult to warn people. And it's going to be a very lonely place. And I dare say that when you do that, you'll probably be the sole voice, the lone voice, wherever you are. And you'll probably be ridiculed, called judgmental, and all those things. But speak the truth. Have the courage to speak the truth. The last characteristic of the word in us is, I've called it, readily accessible. Listen to the Apostle Paul. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. As we are the tabernacle of God's presence when we walk into situations, our fruit should be evident and accessible. Fruit, you see, the thing with fruit, I know what an apple is, you do too. I know what an orange is. Listen to me. People know what patience is. When you're standing in those long lines taking something back for Christmas or purchasing something just before, you know what patience looks like and what it doesn't. And people all around you do. We know what kindness looks like. We know what joy looks like and love, self-control. It's evident. And you know why it's evident? Because we reveal it through our actions, through our words, through our countenance, the expression on our faces and our body language, our attitudes. Fruit is for others. And it should be very evident and accessible. When we usher in God's presence, this is what others should see. And I know it's done an imperfection, but don't let that keep it from being our standard. I want us to, in closing, I want us to consider a few questions. And I want us to say, I want to say this. Don't, again, embrace conviction. Embrace conviction because it leads to transformation. Grace upon grace. Have I let compassion be my guide in the way I've interacted with other people? Truly being concerned about where God is at work in their heart and life. What is it about my life that gives clear evidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my acts of compassion? Have I been more concerned about offending people than warning them? And has the fruit of the Spirit been accessible in my attitude, my actions, my words, and my countenance? See, as we ask these questions, we can allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to repentance. And He'll be at work in different areas. Listen to me. If there is someone here and you know that your lifestyle is counter to the Scriptures, you need to question whether or not you are saved. And I'm not talking about struggle with sin. I want you to hear me. But if you are embracing a sinful lifestyle and you have become friends with it, then you need to be warned. And it's not me warning you. It's the Scriptures. I don't know where you are. Maybe it's, you know, I want the fruit of the Spirit to be more accessible, more clear in my life. I know that God is calling me to do some things that gives clear evidence of the gospel. And God will take your very common, my very common, ordinary life, and He will use it in an extraordinary way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and confess our faith in the words of the Creed.